1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to approach a very sacred subject tonight. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that it would be something that with your help, we would gift ourselves this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Have you ever tried to buy something for somebody, and the truth is you really had no idea what they wanted? All the men said pretty much every single Christmas, I find myself in that circumstance. I would say this, new husbands are notorious for this. It takes a little bit of time for them to realize that they really don't have any idea what their wives want for Christmas. I have gotten the same answer now for 32 years, 32 Christmases. I've shared with my wife, what do you want for Christmas? And for 32 years, she's given me the exact same answer. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I have everything that I want. You said, where did you find her? Amen. Well, I was walking along one day in Chicago, and an angel fell from heaven. Landed right on top of me, and I immediately got down on one knee and asked her to marry me. But that is the honest truth. I get the same answer for birthdays. I get the same answer for almost every single thing. And so that gives me a great deal to work with as I go out and go shopping for my wife. The first year we were married, I kept badgering her because I didn't understand things, you know, like I do now. And finally, she says to me, well, we could use some new dishes. And I went over to the cupboard and opened it up and realized we could really use some new dishes. I mean, some that matched, you know. And so I thought, well, that's something that Jerry Ross can surely handle. I mean, how hard can it be to go out and buy dishes? And so I went to the store and I walked into the dishes section of the store. I think that's what it's called, dishes section. And looked at all of the dishes, and my goodness sakes, there wasn't one or two or three, which would have made things a lot easier. There were a lot of dishes. And so I'm looking around thinking, okay, you know, which of these dishes would she like? Most of them looked so plain and so ordinary. But there was a set of dishes that were about this big around the plates were. In the middle of them, it had this very colorful, ornate goose on every single, there was a goose right in the middle of every single plate. Not a little goose, a large, fat goose in the middle. And I thought, those are nice, man. I mean, how many people have dishes with a big goose in the middle of them? And we didn't have much money in those days, so I thought, even the days where we don't have much to eat, we can pretend we're eating, you know, meat when we don't really have any, you know. This is great. And so I bought them. I was excited and wrapped them and put them under the tree, and I couldn't wait to see her reaction to the plates I picked out for her. And she opened them up and she kind of looked at them, and then she kind of looked at me and she looked at them, and I said, what do you think? And she said the two words no husband wants to hear: they're fine. You did not hit a home run. If all you got was, they're fine. And all of a sudden I realized, perhaps in hindsight, the big goose dish was not the one that maybe she would have picked if she had the opportunity herself. And so for several Christmases, I couldn't get off this idea that somehow I could find something that she would like. And year after year, I struck out miserably until finally one day it dawned on me. I know what I'll do. I'll buy her a small box of candy, and then I will buy her a card, and I will put this glorious, wonderful invention inside the card, which is called a gift card. Amen. And then she can go and get what she wants instead of taking back what I buy her, exchanging it for what she wants. And did we keep the goose? No, the goose dishes, we did not keep them. They went back to the store. A very plain, ordinary plate appeared. And so it's tough. It's tough. Now, what I found out was this. As we kind of watched our daughters become teenagers, we began to run into the same problem. You know, daddies have an idea of what they think teenage girls are going to be excited about. And then there's the reality of the situation. And so it wasn't long past when they were 10, 11, 12 that we got them, started getting them. This just sounds terrible, I know. But we got them one or two small things to open. And then you know what we gave them? What they really wanted. Money. They wanted money. And actually, this is kind of brilliant, and I think we could start it, and we could start it here. But what if we tricked all of retail America? What if instead of going shopping when everything is at full price, we just on Christmas Day exchanged the cash we would have spent and then waited for it? Preacher, this isn't very, yeah, but it's so smart. It's so smart. And instead of, and then let everybody go buy themselves what they want. Do you ever, as you're shopping around Christmas time and you're buying all the family members things that you think they want, have you ever looked at something and said, man, I kind of want this, and then buy it? That's another thing I learned. My wife finally passed a rule that, like, 30 days before Christmas, I cannot buy myself anything because there's certain authors that I like and I like to read. And so let's suppose at the beginning of December, one of these authors come out with a new book. Well, if I see it, I'll buy it. And then I'll come home with it and we'll go to bed at night. Last thing I go do before I go to bed every night is I read for a while. And all of a sudden I pull this book up and I start reading it. And all of a sudden I hear her go, oh, no, because I bought one of the presents she had already purchased for me. Listen, let me say this, folks. It's okay to buy yourself or purchase for yourself something that you want. Just don't do it 30 days before Christmas, all right? That's the rule. You can't buy in. Guys, are you listening to me? I'm giving you guys basic good information here tonight. Now, I will tell you this. I think that my wife and my daughters have been happier getting to go shopping for themselves and getting what they want than tolerating or having to exchange what I've given them. But I will say this. We all at times get something for us. And I'm going to encourage you to wrap up a gift for you. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. Pay close attention to this. I'd like everyone here this Christmas to purchase for yourself the greatest gift you can ever give to yourself. By the way, you can't purchase it with money, but you can trade for it. You can trade for it. Now, and let me say this. No one else can get this for you. If you're to receive it, it has to be a gift from yourself to yourself. Now, if you do feel like it's beyond your means to acquire this great gift, I can promise you one thing. If you pray and ask God, He will help you get this gift for you. What are you talking about? The best gift I ever gave myself is the gift of contentment. The gift of contentment. I can tell you the Christmas that I bought it for myself. It was my second year of Bible college. I had acquired a job at United Parcel Service. United Parcel Service during the month of December, as you can imagine, with all everybody shipping gifts, is the busiest month of the year. And so the idea of getting off a week for Christmas just doesn't happen. I mean, most of the time, Christmas Eve night, we were loading boxes. Christmas Day, they were delivering boxes, especially those that are in management and stuff, actually spent Christmas Day a lot of times finishing up deliveries on Christmas Day. Because of the highly competitive nature of things, you know, they didn't want somebody to receive something late. And so this was the first year that I was not going to be able to go home and be with my mom and dad for Christmas. Now, folks, if you've never been in that situation, some of you in the military have been in that situation where you had your first Christmas where, you know what, guess what, it's not the way it was. You're somewhere where you can't get to what would be normal for the holidays. If some of you have been to college, I woke up Christmas morning. I woke up, I worked Christmas Eve night, got home about 2 o'clock in the morning, Christmas morning, walked into a dormitory, a wing that was basically a ghost town. Just one or two or three guys out of three floors of dorm rooms and you know, went to bed and didn't bother setting an alarm clock, slept in a little bit, woke up and realized I'm sitting on my bunk, it's Christmas Day. And guess what? There wasn't a Christmas meal that I could smell being cooked by mom, and there wasn't the familiarity of the home. And let me say this, I think it's good. I honestly do. Some of the one of the reasons that I'll encourage, again, you young people, you know what, and especially those of you that are going into high school in your high school years, and I understand, I do, I promise you I get this. The closer you get to graduating, the stronger your desire to go on to the next phase of life and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Don't take for granted those last few Christmases home. Soak it up. Soak it in. I think I've said this before, but even after me and my wife got engaged, until we were married, you know what? I still insisted that she celebrate Christmas with her parents and I celebrate Christmas with my parents, probably because I had enough of a maturity and good sense to understand that, you know what? I mean, I wanted to be with her, don't get me wrong. But you know what? I knew that a new phase of life was about to start. And this was going to be the last chance that we were going to have to be, for the holidays, home with our own parents. And so, you know what? I wanted to gift my mom and dad that. I wanted to gift her mom and dad that. Yeah, it's something called being unselfish. Some of you ought to look up that word, amen. But it's talking about thinking about others. But there's going to be a day, and by the way, when a man and a woman meet and they fall in love and they get married, you know what? The leave and cleave principles in the Bible, and you know what? They form a new family, and you know what? Things change and new traditions are started. Usually, some of her traditions from her family and some of his traditions from his family, and you put that together with some of things that you've started on your own, and you know what? You begin to build your own family unit, and it's great. It's wonderful. But folks, listen to me. I'm sitting in that dormitory room. Now, listen to me. I had to make a choice that morning. I had to make a choice. You know what? I'll be honest with you. When I first got up, I kind of decided that I was going to celebrate Christmas, but in a very unusual way, unique way, I was going to throw a party called a pity party. And I just kind of sat there and thought of all the things I was missing and how unfair life was and oh my goodness sakes. And I only went down that road, honestly, I promise you. I didn't go down that road for probably 4 or 5 minutes. And then I sat on the bunk and I looked around and I said, my goodness sakes, what a shameful thing. I mean, here I am studying for the ministry, and here I am in Bible college, and here I am preparing to spend the rest of my life getting up in a pulpit and telling everybody how good God is and how we can find our sufficiency in Christ. And you know what? Good night. Think of all of the people that had such more difficult circumstances than I had on that Christmas day. And who was I to complain? And I had a mom and dad that loved me. And by the way, I was going to be able to be home. I was just going to have to go home at New Year's instead of Christmas. It's not like I wasn't going to get to see mom and dad. And I got up and I remember talking to another guy one floor down that said he was going to be home for Christmas. So I went down and found what room he lived in and knocked on the door, and he'd done the same thing. He sat around kind of feeling sorry for himself. I said, what are you doing? He said, nothing. I said, me too, and I'm sick of it. Let's go do something. He said, what do you want to do? I said, well, it's Christmas Day. By that time, I was in the bus ministry. I said, how much money you got? He started laughing. I started laughing too. He said, well, I got a little bit. I said, well, I got a little bit. I said, let's go up to Chicago. Let's go up on our bus route. And you know what we did? We stopped at a little department store that was open on Christmas Day, and we bought some candy canes, and we didn't have a whole lot. But you know what we decided to do? We decided we'd spend the day making the best of the circumstances that we had. And you know what? I didn't realize it at that time, but you know what I really did on that Christmas? I didn't just buy candy canes. I bought myself a gift. And that gift was called contentment. And I wrapped it up, and I set it under the tree in my dorm that I did not have. And I decided that day that I was going to open it. And by the way, can I tell you this? I've had some wonderful Christmases. I mean that, oh my goodness sakes. As a child, I've had wonderful Christmases. As a teenager, I've had wonderful Christmases. As a newlywed and watching the kids grow up, and now grandkids, I'm not sure that one of my most favorite Christmases in my memory was getting in a car and driving to Chicago and knocking on a bunch of folks' houses. By the way, you think you don't have anything? You think you've got reasons to feel sorry for yourself? And just be standing at the door and have them come to the door. What are you doing here on Christmas? We brought something for you. Oh, you're kidding. To watch them get so excited about just getting the candy cane. Just the fact that you would take some time on Christmas Day. Now, folks, listen to me. This is a gift that I can't give you. This is a gift that your husband can't give you, ma'am. And your wife can't give it to you, sir. Teenagers, young adults, this is a gift that your mom and dad can't give to you. Children, nobody can get this gift for you. You've got to get it for yourself. And by the way, like I said, if you're short a little bit, go see God. He'll help you get it. But at some point, you've got to decide that whatever circumstances in life you're presented, that you're going to be content in those circumstances. Here's the word, content, not bitter, content. Content in those circumstances. Now, that's hard for us to do. You know why? Because we as humans are born very selfish. You see, folks, one of two things is going to be true of every single one of us. We're either going to spend our life being content, or we're going to spend our life being covetous. That's the two things. When I'm sitting on my bunk before I decided to open the contentment gift, I was just basically being covetous. What do you mean? I was wanting some things I didn't have. And by the way, bitter at people who did have them. That would have been a great Christmas. I could have sat there and spent the whole day. And by the way, I could have built it up so big that I could be standing here today saying, let me tell you about the worst Christmas I ever had. Instead of, let me tell you about one of the best Christmases I ever celebrated in all of my life. You see, folks, listen to me. We're all born selfish. I read this story. I thought it was neat, an illustration book. A Springfield, Illinois neighbor was drawn to his door one day by the sound of crying children. When he got there, he saw none other than Abraham Lincoln passing by with his two sons. By the way, both sons were crying loudly. What's the matter with the boys? The neighbor asked. The man asked, and Lincoln said this, just what is the matter with the whole world? That's what's the matter with them. I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two. And the honest truth is, folks, that's the human race. Sunday school teacher taught the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. You know the story in Luke chapter number 16. And at the end of the story, she looked at her students and said, now, who would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? One little boy said, the rich man while I'm living and Lazarus when I die. That pretty much sums up the whole human race. I felt strongly led this evening to preach on the subject of contentment. Probably a good month for us to preach on that. Let's examine this subject. First of all, in our text, I want to get into the scripture that we just read, and let's just point out kind of an introduction, hit some Bible principles here. All right, number one, some suppose, and by the way, wrongly so, some suppose that gain is godliness. By the way, the Bible begins to identify a group of people that the Bible tells us to withdraw ourselves from. In verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's where all of this leads. The end game of not consenting to wholesome words, the end game to not obeying, in verse 3, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end game to turning our back on doctrine that leads to godliness, is that soon pride enters in. We don't know anything, but we start doting about questions and strifes of words. And by the way, when somebody gets sideways and backslidden, try to have a conversation with them and try to just be logical and biblical with them. Good luck. And soon envy comes in, and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Here it is. Here's their mistake. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, by the way, this isn't the mindset of the mature Christian. I think it was Brother Reed this morning that referenced that there is a segment of the charismatic movement that sells this thing hard, a prosperity gospel, a prosperity Christianity, and they basically say this: if you're right with God, you'll know it because of all the stuff God gives you. And you know, some of the greatest Christians that's ever lived on this world has lived in poverty. And you know what? We can go to the Word of God and see that that's true. And so we've got to be careful that we don't equate gain with godliness. What are you saying? I'm saying, young people, watch this. In a materialistic society, we can look at somebody that has a lot of material blessings, a lot of gain, and say, you know what? They must be doing something right. And the honest truth is, they could be as wrong as the day is long. And they could be as far away from God as the day is long. And we look at somebody that's maybe struggling financially, and well, they're doing something wrong. And they may be the most godly person that you've ever met or that's ever walked the face of this earth. And you know what? Don't get caught in this trap of supposing that gain is godliness. That's the product of a wrong thinking. That's the product of turning our back on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the result of when we forsake the doctrine of holiness and godliness. That's where we'll end up, trying to equate gain with godliness. Number two, godliness with contentment in verse number 6 is labeled as great gain. This is the proper mindset of the mature Christian. You know what? We don't equate godliness with materialistic gain. We understand that godliness needs to be partnered not with gain, but it needs to be partnered with contentment. And when it does, it produces great gain in our life. And by the way, that gain is not talking about materialistic gain. And so you know what? I'm going to be godly. Now watch this. Here it is. Listen to me. I'm going to be godly. And whatever that produces in my life, I'm going to be content with that. I'm going to be godly. And you know what? Whatever friends I have as a result of that choice, I'm going to be content with them. I'm going to be godly. And with that, whatever opportunities that affords me, I'm going to be content with them. Well, I don't like not having this, and if I forsake godliness, I can have more. No. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because you're going to gain some things that are far more important than materialism and materialistic things. Are you with me tonight? So some suppose that gain is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We learned that. Contentment, by the way, how do you get this gift? Look at verse 6 and 7. Contentment is the result of a traveler's mentality. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There it is, the beginning, the coming in, and the leaving. And you know what? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And you know what? I didn't have anything when I came in. And I'm not going to have anything when I leave. And by the way, can I say this? I have, and I do this. I do this at every funeral I've ever attended. I feel like it's one of my responsibilities. If I preach the funeral, I go and stand at the head of the casket. After every single person's passed, I take a couple steps back because I want family to have their private time. But I don't leave that casket. How long after the family leaves, I stand there and I watch as the funeral director takes care of that lost or that deceased loved one. And I mean, I watch him seal the casket. I watch him close the casket. Can I tell you this? And I'd never say who and I'd never say what. But you'd be surprised how many times as family comes up, somebody slips something into the coffin. By the way, sometimes it's something very sweet, something very personal, something that they want to that person. It makes them feel good to know they're going to be laid to rest with this. I've been at a few funerals where I've watched people, I hate to say this, take a bottle of beer and put it in there with them. Take some packs of cigarettes and put in there with them. Then they always look over at me with a guilty look on their face and try to justify what they did. And I just stare at them. I don't bob my head. I don't rebuke them, but I don't agree with them. But you know what? I don't care what you put in the casket before you put it in the ground. Let me tell you something. They didn't take it with them. All right? Now watch this, young people. When you come into this world, you've got nothing. When you leave this world, you've got nothing. And you know what? What you better understand is contentment. How do you stay content? You understand that this is just you got to have a traveler's mentality. This is just a journey. This is just a short time. And by the way, does God give us some sweet things and good things? Absolutely. And are we blessed? Oh, beyond measure. Did you hear what the preacher said this morning? 98% of the world population doesn't even have a refrigerator. I mean, folks, listen to me. I've said it. If you've been to a third world country, if you've been on the mission field, you know it's true. But I promise you, the poorest person in this world, in this room, lives like a king compared to most of the population of the world. And this matter of contentment, folks, is a result of a traveler's mentality. I mean, don't let the things of this world enamor you. Don't let the things of this world grab your heart. Listen, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And you know what? So what? Okay, I'm not going to take it with me anyway. So it's a result of a traveler's mentality. Contentment protects us from the destructive sin of covetousness. Verse 9 and 10, But they that will be rich, I have heard young people say it. I've heard Christian young people say it. By the way, folks, one of the reasons your mom and dad don't have as much as they could have is because of their faithfulness in giving tithes and offerings to the work of God. Not only that, they're investing in eternal things, not just temporal things. And sometimes as a kid growing up, and we don't have this, and we don't have this, and we don't have this, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to live my life like this. Mom and dad want to live this Christian life. They want to give 10, 15, 20% of their income away for their whole life. I'll tell you what, they don't have money to do this, and I'm going to do it all. And I tell you this, the minute that you make up your mind, listen, you lose contentment, you start getting this I will be rich mentality. And then, by the way, I think when somebody says that, especially if you're a born again Christian, I think the God in heaven laughs. You know, I'm going to say it again because, boy, we just need to hear it. Folks, I can't even begin to tell you. I mean, how much time do we have? How much? You know how blessed I am? By the way, you know how blessed you are. Don't you sit out there and look at me and say, well, I don't understand why you're so blessed and I'm not. Good night. I recognize how blessed I am. You just don't recognize it. You know why? You're covetous. You spend all your time thinking about what you don't have instead of thanking God for what you do have. Are you listening to me? If you're disgruntled, that's the reason why. And by the way, you give me a kid that's thankful for everything that they have and don't sit around wishing for things they don't have, and you give me another kid that's not thankful for what they do have and spend all their time griping about what they don't have, and I'll tell you if I have an extra dollar, which kid I'm giving it to. How about that? By the way, we've got a heavenly Father. He feels the same way about it. And the honest truth is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and All these, everything else that God believes that you need, he'll make sure that you get it. And by the way, if he doesn't give you something that you think you need, it's because you didn't need it. Okay? How about that? How about, why don't we just decide to be happy? Why don't we just decide, listen, folks, happiness is not a result of your circumstances. It's a result of your frame of mind. Okay, well, if I just get this, I'd be happy. If you think that getting something is going to make you happy, you know what? It will for about 30 seconds or a day or two, and then you'll be miserable again because you know what? You'll want the next thing. But listen, I'm helping us tonight, I think. Okay, contentment protects us from the destructive sin of covetousness. Verse 9 to 10, but they that will be rich, when you get that mentality, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to drive a certain car and I'm going to live in a certain house and I'm going to have certain things and I'm going to have a certain kind of job and I'm going to earn a certain amount of money and I don't care if I have to leave the church and God and everything else to get it. Let me tell you what you just opened yourself up to. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Boy, you become an easy target. And a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because you've taken what should be the most precious thing you have, and that is your heart's love. And instead of giving that to God, you've taken it and turned it towards money. And the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, here it is the word, coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Well, folks, listen to me. I could stand up here and call names if I was so cruel to. Of people that have erred from the faith, left the faith. I believe genuinely saved, but turned their back on the faith. You know why? Because getting things was more important to them than serving the Lord. I've watched women pull their husbands out of this church. And one of the reasons, by the way, you quiz it out. And I know, because I'm the one doing the counseling. But you'd be surprised how many women harbor a bitterness in their heart because their husband leads the family properly and giving tithes and offerings. By the way, sir, if you don't tithe because your wife badgers you into not tithing, shame on you. Because she's not going to answer for that. You're going to answer for that. By the way, ma'am, you ought to be as cheerful as your husband when it comes to giving tithes and offerings. You know what? It's the best insurance policy you can buy. It is. It's the best insurance policy for your children, for your house, for your home, for your marriage, for everything. Don't begrudge God. 10%? Every once in a while I say this, but I'm going to tell you something. If I was God, I'd have been a little more greedy than that. I think, man, as much as I bless those Americans, I'm not even sure I would have put it in the Bible. 10% for everybody else, Americans 25%. I've been so good to you. Don't you begrudge God. You know, don't covet that which belongs to the Lord. And the thing about it is we've got to be careful because, you know what, here it is. What is it that contentment does? It protects us from the destructive sin of covetous. I want it, I'm going to grab it, I'm going to hold on to it. In North America, the natives have a very easy way to capture monkeys. A gourd with a hole just large enough for the monkey to thrust his hand into is firmly attached to a tree. The gourd is then filled with nuts just before sunset. And during the night, a monkey will come and they'll smell it and they'll reach in and force their hand and grab a handful of nuts and refuse to unclench their fist with the nuts they've secured. The hole is too small for the monkey to withdraw his clenched fist, and the hunters will come within shooting range and kill that monkey because he won't let go of a handful of nuts. And I'm going to tell you something. I've watched the devil kill a lot of Christians because you know what? They reached in and grabbed something, and they're going to hold on to it. They're going to hold on to it. They're not giving it to God. And so this matter of contentment protects us from the destructive sin of covetousness. Folks, can I paint this sin the way the Bible paints it? Because all Christians are either content or they're covetous. You know what, folks, can I say this? I already know that I'm going to have a wonderful Christmas. I already know. Preacher, you don't know what you're going to get. Some of the kids are saying, you can't make that call yet. You haven't opened your presents. And you know what? When I was 6, 7, 8, 9, I'd have probably agreed with them. But why are we stuck at 6, 7, 8, and 9? I mean, doesn't there come a point in time where, listen, I'm going to have a wonderful Christmas. Okay? Me and my wife have a plan. We know what we're going to get each other. We talk about it now. There's no secrets. And I think we're going to be able to do it. I don't know. It's contingent on a couple things, but man, we're excited. If we can, you know what we're going to chip in, and her gift and my gift to each other will be? Here it is. A new mattress. Aren't you excited about that? How many of you wrote that on your list you gave your mom and dad? I want a new mattress. You know why? Because I'm old and I hurt. That's why. I mean, the things that are important in the last quarter of your life are not the same things that are important in the first quarter of your life. And our mattress is 20 plus years old, and at some point, I'm tired of flipping it over, and when I do, you know, we just are creatures of habit, and it don't matter which way you flip it anymore. When we get in, we just go, poof, which is kind of nice, you know. It's not a bad deal, you know. It's all right till you try to get out, and then it's like you got to call the neighbor, hey, could you come over and help pull us out, you know, and it's kind of embarrassing, and say, preacher, I mean, but what if you can't afford it? We'll still have a great Christmas. You know, we'll just put some extra blankets down in the, we're going to be good. Are you getting this? Why? Because Christmas isn't about me getting anything. And can I say this? Boy, I hate to ruin it for you, but it's really not about you getting anything. Hey, and I'm all for it. I promise you, I'm not sprinkling dirt in your eggnog tonight. I'm not. But I am trying to get you to see. Listen, you'll enjoy it more. If you'll see, you said something about this gift. You can't buy it, but you can trade for it. Yeah, you can trade for it. What do you got to trade? Covetousness. You know, get off this thing. I mean, good. Now, if you're just constantly up with the next thing that you've got to have, want to have. Okay, ladies, if you've never looked at your husband and said, nothing, I'm fine, I really don't want you to get me anything, you might want to visit that world. It's a pretty nice place. By the way, it makes for a pretty nice marriage. I promise you this is true. The husbands who have content wives fight harder to find things that they like and are more happy to spend money on them than the one that's always badgering them for something. And that's true on the other end of it too, gentlemen, because the honest truth is we can have pretty big wanters too. So this is what we're talking about tonight. This matter of covetousness, preacher, the Bible says it's an evil thing, by the way, evil thing. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, those are horrible. Well, the next one's covetousness. Along with adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. And then it goes on to say, all these evil things come from within. Evil, folks, listen, if you're covetous, you have an evil thing inside of you. Stop making excuses for it. Stop acting like everybody's like you. They're not all like you. Some of us have traded that in. Covetousness comes from an unbiblical view of what life is really all about. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And so you know what? Covetousness comes from an unbiblical view of what life is really all about. Man alive, you young, you families that serve in the bus ministry, and I promise you this is true. I was in the bus ministry for a lot of years. I guarantee you, I don't even know if we could calculate out of pocket what it's cost you this year to be in the bus ministry. Because I'm not paying for your fuel when you go visiting every Saturday. Are you listening to me? And you know how many times these bus workers out of their own pocket buy treats and awards and do things and decorations. Are you listening to me? You say, preacher, why do they do it? Because this life does not consist of the abundance of the things which we possess. But I don't know who brought that little girl in this morning, but whew! What's that worth? What's that worth? I mean, if we all decided, and if we all were asked to just live in a shack and eat beans and rice, like those people that Brother Reed was making fun of this morning, you know, and that's how we decided to live our life, and yet we were able to see, as a result of that decision, hundreds of people, thousands of people come to Jesus. I think when we got to heaven, we'd say, that was a pretty good deal. That's all right. You know what? God doesn't even ask that of most of us. Covetousness is often linked, watch this, you better hear me. Covetousness is often linked to immorality in the Bible. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Now, isn't that interesting? How did that group get grouped there? Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. So listen, folks, I've done this a long time. Okay? You want to get yourself in trouble, sir? You lose contentment with your marriage partner. Ma'am, you want to set yourself up in the crosshairs of the devil's scope? You lose your contentment with your marriage partner. Okay? When I watched those doors open in that church in Berlin, Wisconsin, and that lady over there walked through those doors, and I stood up on a platform and I said holy vows. Are you listening to me, man? That by the way, when I put the ring on her finger and she said, yes, I'll marry you, you understand my shopping days were done. Okay, window shopping was done. Done. You know what? Are you listening to me? That's what men of character do. Men of character. You know what? I'm content in my marriage. I'm content in my marriage. Why is that important? Because if I'm not content in my marriage, then it's because I'm covetous. And if you're covetous, you're in trouble. Sir, you are in danger. Same way with the wives. Stay off them chat rooms. Stay off the social media. You know what? If you're married, you do not have any friends that are boys. Or, let me say it this way, you do not have boy friends. I don't care how big a space that you leave there, you don't have men friends, boyfriends. Married ladies shouldn't have boyfriends. This is deep stuff, man. All right? Married men should not have girlfriends. I don't have girlfriends. I have a girlfriend. Rest of you, I'm your pastor. Glad to be your pastor. Amen. All right. Amen. Good. Don't text me. Need something? Have your husband text me. Don't need any girlfriends. You know, watch this. I'm going to help you. Before there's a real affair, there's an emotional affair. And I want the Holy Spirit to be really specific. I mean, I pray he's taking the word of God like a two-edged sword. You'd be shocked how many independent fundamental Baptist churches there's husbands and wives sitting beside each other, but one or both of them's already involved in an emotional affair. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Sir, ma'am, you're playing with fire. Well, it's just somebody I can talk to. You are in so much danger, you don't even realize it. Your marriage is so close to ending. Why? Because you're not content. You're covetous. Yeah, but there is no yeah, but. You're content or you're covetous. Why don't you decide to buy this thing called contentment, put it in a box, wrap it up, open it on Christmas Day and say, man, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to look around and everything and everybody that God's given me in my life, I'm going to be content with them. I'm going to be content with it. Now, preacher, it sounds good, but come on, there's real life. And let me just give you practical advice, and honestly, this will be in conclusion, but give me a little time here. How do you become a content Christian? Watch this. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your present circumstance. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your present circumstance. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know how to be abased, and by the way, when I was content. And I know how to abound, and by the way, when I was content. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now watch this, folks. You say, preacher, what's the difference between contentment and just settling for a less than ideal situation? Watch this. If there's nothing you can do about the situation to improve it, it is God's will for this time, then you be content. If there is something you can do to help and make better the present situation, then do it. Then do it. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not. But me and my wife, when we left Brazil, Indiana, Central Baptist Church, and my dad hired me at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we had rented a house for ever since we got married. And I told the wife, I don't know if it's going to be possible financially, but I'd like to, if we're going to move to Jacksonville, buy our first house. You know, paying rent's like, you got to do it for a while sometimes, but it's kind of like throwing money down a rat hole, and I wanted to buy something. And so I won't go into the whole story, but the circumstances, and I love to tell the story because of the way God did it. But he allowed us to get a little piece of property out here about 5 miles north of town with a little teeny fixer-up house. All right. And, you know, I wish we'd have taken pictures. I wish the first day we walked in there, I walked into every room. There was not one room in that house that was done. It was solid, but it's like everything they started on every room, they never finished. And you know what? We walked around and looked at each other and hugged each other, and the kids ran around us, and we thought we were a king and a queen. Now watch this, folks. That's what God gave us. But you know what? It don't look like it did when we bought it. Now here's what a lot of people do. You know, folks, it was 24 by 60. That's 1,440 square feet. Me, Cheryl, three girls were small. We could cram them in. Little bathroom. That didn't last long. There was a small dinky bathroom and beside it a little room. And you know what I did? I went in there and I tore the wall out. And the floor around the bathroom, there had been a water leak. Come on, all of you. If you haven't had a fixer-upper, you've missed it. And my wife would go in there and she'd say, I'm going to fall through the floor. And the shower's about to fall through the floor. And so you know what you did, guys? You may do for a while and then you took a sawzall, and buddy, I went in there and I cut the whole floor out and took the wall out and I doubled the size of our bathroom. Now instead of this big, it's like this big. You can turn around in it. And you know what we did? We walked in that bathroom after it was done and we looked around. It's like, this is amazing. But you know what? We didn't, listen, we took what God gave us and we said, every single year, let's find some little thing to do to improve it. See, a lot of you young people, if you ever come over and visit Pastor and Sister Cheryl, it's easy right now. Some of you young couples, it's easy right now to walk in the house we have now and say, well, man alive, this is nice. Well, where were you when my wife was falling through the bathroom floor? Where were you? All right. We walked into the master bedroom, which was only about this big right here. And there was a window there, a wall and a window. You walked over to the wall and you looked out the window, and there was about 6 more feet in a room. And you look the window this way and there's not a door, and you look at the window this way and there's not a door, and you look ahead and there's not a door. And you step back and look at it again. Well, how do you get in that room? So you open the window. Of course, it's old. You fight it. And if you went in that little room, you climb through the window. Who does that? And you know what? My wife walked in that room and she looked at it and she says the words that strike fear in the heart of every man. You know what would be nice? No! Son, the next 2 weeks of your life, you might as well just forget it, all right? You're about to make something nice, amen? Had no closet space in there, so we took the window out, and the opening of the window, we tore the wall all the way down, and then I framed the opening up and put trim and hung a couple. Hey, we had a walk-in closet now instead of a window looking into a room where there are no doors. And you know what we did? We got done with that. We walked around and she took the shelves and she organized everything and hung everything up. And you know what? I know a lot of Americans would have looked at that and said, really? But we were happy. You know why? Because we knew that was the house God wanted us to have. Listen, let me tell you what we didn't do. We didn't spend our evenings driving around Terre Haute in the rich part of town. We got the house that God opened the door for us to have. And you know what we did? We started working on it. And by the way, you've got the marriage God wants you to have. You can sit around and be discontent. Or you know what you could do? You could actually roll up your sleeve and start working on it a little bit. And by the way, I'm not talking about you, ma'am, working on him, or sir, you working on her. I'm talking about, why don't you work on yourself? Because the only person in the world that you can change is you. Okay. And you know what I found out? Gentlemen, since we're the leaders, let's just deal with us for a minute. Is that, you know what? If we start working on the things in our life that we need to fix, it's amazing how many times the things that are reactionary in our wives that displease us, we start discovering the reason for them. How about that? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Good night. Listen, you can become a content Christian. Stop wishing for a different circumstance. Start working on your presence. I don't like my job. Well, listen, you can whine about it or you can work on it. I don't like my house. I don't like my, you know what? The next house and the next marriage you're not going to like. You know why? Because you're taking the problem with you. Amen. Amen. I want to say something to the ladies, and I want you to listen to me. Moms, please listen to me. If you do not have the spirit of contentment, it'll come out in what you say. And you are the primary keeper of that home, and you have the greatest influence on those children. Do not let your kids be raised in a house where there is a discontent woman always whining or griping about what she doesn't get to have or doesn't get to do, because you are training a spirit of covetousness into your children. You listen to me? And by the way, that goes for the dads too. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your present circumstance. Instead of wishing for wants, be thankful for necessities. Isn't that what this portion of Scripture teaches us? Good night. If we've got food and we've got raiment, I mean, that's pretty good. We've got a roof over our head. We've got warm clothes to wear. We've got something to eat when we go home tonight. I mean, come on. Don't be wishing for the wants. Be thankful for the necessities. The more thankful you are for the necessities, the less the wants will matter that much to you. Number three, instead of wishing for the temporal, focus on the eternal. And having food and raiment, let us be, Be therewith content, for they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction or perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, now watch this, but thou, wait a minute, we're different. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The world is, you know what they're doing right now at the end of the year? They're looking into 2017. They're looking back at 2016. They said, okay, I made this much money in 2016. I need to make more money in 2017. I mean, how can I double my income? But a godly person says, how can I double my righteousness? How can I double my godliness? How can I double my faith? How can I double my love? How can I double my patience and meekness? How can I be better at fighting the good fight of faith, a good fight of faith? You know what, folks, listen to me. If we'll focus on the eternal, the temporal things of life really kind of dim in importance. Why did that little shack of a house seem like such a big deal to you two? Because the honest truth is, folks, that house wasn't the focus of our life. We didn't move down to Jacksonville, Indiana to set in a house. We moved to Jacksonville, Indiana to come over here to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and roll up our sleeves and invest in people. And you know what? We didn't spend our evenings sitting around in a house, looking around talking about what we wish we had that we didn't. We spent our evenings talking about and praying over a bunch of young people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and what we could do to help make their lives better and get them. And by the way, while we were doing that, a little here and a little there, a window became a door, a bathroom doubled in size, girls became teenagers, another bathroom was necessary. And by the way, you know what? That little place over there, oh, it's still not a mansion. But you know what, gentlemen, let me help all of you. Something about taking these hands right here and building something that can give you satisfaction, keep the wife happy. Oh, we can't afford it, we can't afford it. Yeah, you can. Well, if we just had somebody come do it, yeah. Let me tell you how that works, because this is the way I found out in life. If there's something needs to be done at my house, I go down to the road, I look to the left, look to the right, nobody's coming, so I go back and do it myself. You can spend the rest of your life coveting. You can spend the rest of your life wishing. Or you might just want to roll up your sleeves and work. Now, we're going to do a lot of teaching on the home in 2017. And I would like to have husbands and wives. And by the way, wives, listen to me. And husbands, you listen to me. I'd like for you to have some real open and honest dialogue as we're finishing off this year. Okay? You know what? It's not wrong to have goals. It's not wrong for her to say, you know what would be nice? Oh, you're just covetous. Don't do that. She just wants somewhere to be able to stack the clean towels, all right? Are you listening? It's nice to have some goals. I think in every area of your life, you can improve this and improve that and build a little here and remodel a little here and do a little here. Watch. But that's evening stuff. That's the occasional weekend. That's not your life. You know what your life is? Your life is winning men and women and boys and girls to the Lord Jesus Christ, getting them into the house of God and discipling them and helping them. And if that's your focus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's amazing how all these other things shall be added unto you. Boy, I've gone long enough. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we've looked at this wonderful portion of Scripture, dear God, that you'll help us in this key area of our life. May we identify covetousness for what it is. Jesus said that that's an evil thing in you. We see the dangers of where it can lead and the other sins that it can contribute to. And so, Lord, we certainly want to be honest with you, if we're over infatuated with the things of this world, if we're too materialistically minded, if we have the will be rich attitude, if our love for money and for mammon is stronger than our love for God, then Lord, we certainly need to deal with that honestly and scripturally and biblically and deal with it as sin in our lives. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to discover this great, great attribute. Paul had it. Boy, he accomplished some great things. I mean, Jesus on earth, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He had it. I pray, Lord, that as we finish out the year, we celebrate Christmas, that the focus will be on the right things. I pray even in the hearts of our children and our teenagers, dear God, don't let them get caught up in all that shines and sparkles. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to celebrate your goodness to us. May Christmas be about Jesus. May it be about family. May it be about time spent together and memories created. Less, so much less about things, Lord. I pray that you'll help us. As we struggle with this, dear God, that you'll help us in Jesus' name.